Welcome to episode 210 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today we wrap up our week-long study of the book of Mark in our series, 50 Books of the Bible in 50 Weeks. Mark 16, verses 19 to 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Whereas Matthew is written primarily to his fellow Jews, Mark's gospel appears to be targeted to the Roman believers, particularly Gentiles. Mark writes as a pastor to Christians who previously have heard and believed the gospel. He desires that they have a biographical story of Jesus as servant and savior, son of God and son of man, desire of ages and chief cornerstone, prophet and priest, master and messiah, to strengthen their faith in the face of severe persecution and to teach them what it means to be his disciples. The book of Mark includes narrative history, sermons, parables, and prophetic statements. This gospel is unique because it emphasizes Jesus' actions more than his teaching. This is reflected in the 27 miracles it includes more than any other gospel. It is simply written, moving quickly from one episode in the life of Christ to another. The key word in Mark is immediately, which is used 34 times, causing the reader to move from one account to the next rapidly. It does not begin with a genealogy as in Matthew, because Gentiles would not be interested in his lineage. Mark is the shortest of the synoptic gospels and is written about 64 AD. The 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark can be divided into two parts, 8 chapters each. In the first part, Jesus is essentially traveling north and preaching until chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus is in the city of Caesarea Philippi, where he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Christ." Throughout the last 8 chapters, Jesus is traveling south, back to Jerusalem, all the way to Calvary's cross. In chapter 1, there is a quick introduction of John the Baptist and his preparation for the coming Messiah. It also includes the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan and the temptation in the desert by Satan. The focus quickly changes to the message and ministry of Jesus. In chapters 2 to 10, Jesus selects his disciples. Mark 3 verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. The rest of these passages almost completely refer to Jesus as a servant. It presents Jesus either teaching, healing, helping, performing miracles, blessing, feeding, challenging authority, and feeling compassion. Chapters 11 to 16 are the closing chapters that report the death and resurrection of Christ, in which he's portrayed as the consummate servant. He's betrayed, dragged through a farce of a trial, and then unmercifully beaten, humiliated, and crucified, all for the purpose of serving sinners. The final chapter covers his miraculous resurrection, the numerous appearances that confirm the authenticity of his message, and his claim to divine sonship, the great commission to his disciples, and finally his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Over 90% of Mark is included in Matthew, and about 50% is included in Luke. Here are some unique passages. First, some unique miracles. In Mark 7, the healing of a deaf and mute man in Decapolis. In Mark 8, the healing of a blind man in Bethsaida in two stages. In Mark 9, a conversation with the father of a demonized boy throwing himself into the fire. Also in Mark 9, a boy being like a corpse and people thinking he's dead. In Mark 9, the kind of demon that can come out only through prayer. But there are also some eyewitness details, and many believe that Mark gets these from Peter. Jesus being asleep on a cushion during the storm. Jesus saying, "Peace be still," to the storm, both in Mark 4. Details about the strength of the Gerasene demonic in Mark 5. Jesus being aware that power had gone from him when healing a woman with an issue of blood, with bleeding in Mark 5. His visit to Tyre and entering a house not wanting anyone to know he is there in Mark 7. And Jesus being indignant when disciples send children away in Mark 10. In Mark 3, Jesus calls 12 men to be his apostles. Among them are James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's Mark 3, verse 17. This is the only place in Scripture that mentions the designation of the sons of Zebedee as the sons of thunder, and there is no stated explanation as to why Jesus names them this. In one vivid incident, we see some truly thunder-like qualities. Not in Mark, though. It's in Luke. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria en route to Jerusalem when they run into trouble. Jesus attempts to find accommodations for the night in one place, but is met with opposition from villagers because his destination is Jerusalem and there is Jewish Samaritan prejudice. When the disciples James and John see this, they ask, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Jesus rebukes the brothers and they all go to another village. James and John's response to the Samaritans reveal fervency and anger that can be called thunderous. And we can be sure that there are other times when these two brothers live up to their nickname. Indeed, James and John are two of Jesus' closest friends, being two of the inner three disciples. As the church age begins, James is the first apostle to be killed, while John is the last to die and of old age. John's epistles, written late in his life, hint that he still possesses a fervency of spirit, especially in his denunciations of apostates and deceivers. However, it is a fervency tempered by love. In fact, in 1 John, the word love and its relatives occur over 40 times. When he first meets Jesus, John is one of the Boanerges. But after walking with Jesus for a lifetime, the Son of Thunder earns a new nickname, the Apostle of Love. The phrase, bind the strong man, is a reference to a passage in the book of Mark where Jesus is responding to some Jewish scribes who are accusing him of being possessed by Beelzebub. Their argument is that by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. That's in Mark 3. In other words, the reason the demons listen to Jesus is that they're in league with him and recognize him as their commanding officer, so as to speak. Jesus refutes their blasphemous argument with plain logic. How can Satan cast out Satan? And then he gives them a parable. First, Jesus speaks of the principle of a divided kingdom or a divided house, which cannot stand. Then he tells them no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Jesus refers to Satan as the strong man and to himself as the one who enters the house and plunders the place. Of course, before Satan allows his domain to be plundered, he must be incapacitated. Jesus is not in league with Satan, as the scribes suggest, but has come to the earth to what is essentially Satan's house in order to bind Satan and plunder his goods, which are the souls of men. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant of God and as the one who comes to serve and sacrifice for us, in part to inspire us to do the same. We are to minister as he does with the same greatness of humility and devotion to the service of others. Jesus exhorts us to remember that to be great in God's kingdom, we must be the servant of all. Self-sacrifice should transcend our need for recognition or reward, just as Jesus is willing to lay down his life for the sheep after being abased. Father, thank you for the gifts of the lessons, eyewitness testimony, and words of wisdom that fill the pages of Mark's gospel. May we draw closer to you as we study this book. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.